Pastor Van Standen.
Let's take our Bibles, turn, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I'm so glad you're here. I know this is a holiday weekend. We have some folks traveling, and some just kind of make it a kind of a sneak away day for the next couple days. I realize that there's a football game on after church, but it's after church, amen? And we're focusing on Jesus right now. And if I see any phones come out at noon today, I will embarrass you in front of everybody, so, including Brother Shamsuddin. Someone asked me if I'd out in the lobby put the game on. I said, no, this is church. We don't do that. I have it right up here in front of me, so don't. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, and we'll be looking at that great passage again this week. The Bible says in verse number 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Remember, Judas at this point is gone. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for the power of your word and its message. And Father, today we pray that as we have gathered here in this place, we pray, Lord, you would work in the heart of every person here. Lord, if there's one without Christ, that you might speak to them and show them what a wonderful privilege it is to know you as Savior. We pray for those who are Christians, Lord, that you would challenge us again over what you have spoken to us about in this passage, Lord. It's very clear what you want from each of us. And we pray, Lord, you would just guide us today. Now, Father, we ask that in the remaining part of the service, that you would have your will to be accomplished in each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Come see.
Can you imagine if someone rose from the dead and came and spoke to you? How would you respond? What would be your reaction? For 3 years, the disciples have been traveling with Jesus. They had seen him do great miracles. They'd seen him raise the dead. They'd seen him give sight to the blind, raise those off a bed of affliction. They'd seen some miraculous things occur. In fact, all of their hope and everything that they believed for the future rested in him. He was now the answer. They just knew that he was going to change the world. And then he was crucified. Wow, they were cast into confusion. For 3 days, they couldn't understand. How could this be? Had they wasted 3 years with Jesus? Was it now over? Everything they thought that they believed in, was it finished? But thank God he rose again the third day. Now it's time. He can't be stopped. Now it's time we're gonna conquer the world and we'll be a part of that. And Jesus, go ahead, move ahead. And then Jesus turned and gave these words to the church. Go ye. Now wait a minute. That wasn't a part of it. What do you mean, go ye? In other words, Jesus, you have more of a mission to complete. You have more you have to do. There's so many more people that need to be reached, and the world is crying out for a Savior. Jesus said, go ye. This is your mission. You finish the mission that I have for you. Now, I must tell you today that somewhere along the way, I don't know where, but somewhere along the way, the church decided they didn't want to do the mission anymore. Somewhere along the way, the church said, this is not what church is about, and this is not what I'm to do. This is not what I really want to do. It's what I can get for me. I'm not really concerned about the mission of the church. I just want to get my goodies and go home. But Jesus said, no, it's not the way it works. Because quite frankly, Jesus is telling us that we need to commit to make disciples. We need to make disciples. It's not the job of the government or the newscasters or the schools of our world to make disciples. It's our job. It's our mission. You know, I'll be honest with you, I think we need to take the mission very seriously. Very seriously. For several years, I, as a pastor, have been reading the Gospels, and I told my wife as I retreated to the Gospels and spent a great deal of time in the Gospels, and then spent my time in praying through the Psalms and looking at the greatness of God, how large God is and how little we really are. God was doing something in my heart in those wee hours of the morning that I would spend with him in prayer. And sometime I found myself even going out to the mountain and going to my favorite place, Twin Sisters. And I like going up there because you go all the way to the top and you can sit up there and there's no noise. It's just quiet. You can look out over and you can see the entire area of where we live. And as I was sitting there quiet, I said, Lord, there's got to be something that we're missing. And God said, this is it. This is it. This is what we're missing. We're not making disciples. We're entertaining people in the church. We're trying to make everybody happy. We're pacifying baby Christians. But God says we're to make disciples. That's what God tells us. And the question I want to ask you today is, if this mission, and by the way, this is not me giving it to you, this is Jesus giving it to you. How serious is it to you?
You say, man, I don't know if I can handle it. I don't know what I would do if someone were to shut the door in my face. If someone were to say, no, I'm not interested, I don't know what I would do. You know what I'd do? I'd go to the next house. I'd go to the next door. I had a lady come this week. I was out door knocking. I knocked at this lady's house. And, you know, I think it's kind of a little ploy, myself personally. She comes to the door with a phone in her hand. She came to the door, and she opened the door, and I said, hi, I'm Rick Stone Street. And I always introduce myself, Rick Stone Street. I don't say pastor. That kind of puts a wall up a little bit. I'm Rick Stone Street from Calvary Baptist, and we're just introducing ourselves, and we want to, and she shuts the door. But I put it on the door anyway. So I told Chrissy, I said, now if she calls, all you need to tell her is, well, you shut the door so fast, I didn't get a chance to hand this to you. But it didn't hurt my feelings any. Because here's what I look at. My job is to go tell them. It's the Lord's job to reach them. And what God is saying for us is that we're to make disciples. That's what we're about. That's what a heart, that should be the DNA of Calvary Baptist Church. There's nothing more biblical. There's nothing more spiritual. There's nothing more inviting in the New Testament by the Lord himself than this matter of making disciples. And what God is showing us in this passage is he's looking for people who, last week we focused more on being a disciple. This week we're going to focus on making disciples. What are you doing? What am I doing to make disciples? What is it that God would speak to our hearts about? What is it that God wants to do? Well, this morning I want to challenge you with this very important truth. Because God says there are three steps if we're going to make disciples. But before we do, can I get you to take your bulletin out for just a minute? Inside your bulletin is an insert called The Lost in My World. How many of you have found that sheet? Would you please take it out for me? Everybody, please take it out. Every one of you, please. The Lost in My World. Now, what I mean by the term lost is that these people are people who you could find in your world to make disciples. There are people that you have at work. There are family members. There are neighbors. There are friends or contacts within a community. There are people that you come in contact with on a day-to-day basis that you know and I know that they don't know Christ. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. Number one, I want you to write down their first name only. And this is only for you, by the way. I want you to write it down. And I don't mind you doing it while I'm preaching either. Because I'm hoping and trusting the Spirit of God is working in your life. Because the truth of the matter is, around you and I are people who know not Christ. And if you don't write it down, it already tells me you're not willing to make a commitment to make disciples. Because the way I look at it is I think that every person in here, man, I should be writing down. I can think of 50 to 100 people right now, just right now, that need Jesus Christ. I can think of family members. I can think of neighbors. I can think of friends and people everywhere who need Christ. So what are the three steps? Well, the first step is this. We must assume responsibility. We must assume the responsibility. The command is here. There's no doubt about it. God has outlined the command. It's there. You can't get around it because God's instructions are always God's commandments. Several years ago, someone gave me this. I don't know. I guess it was maybe just kind of a cute little plaque. But they gave me this. By the way, I should say there should be the command, letter A up there. Okay. And they're... They gave me this little plaque, and I put it on my computer, I guess, or something, and here's what it says. It says, God's Ten Commandments are not suggestions. They're commandments. I mean, if God is serious about this matter, We do realize that if God has commanded us, and by the way, how many times does God have to tell us something for it to be a command? How many? One time. I mean, it's not, you know, we don't have to have it like over and over and over again, although we do find in the Bible more than just that. But what we need to do is realize that we must accept the responsibility of obeying God's commands. God's commandments give direction. God's commandments outline His expectations. And if I am a disciple, that means that as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, that I've attached myself to Him, that I'm apprenticed to Him, that means that whatever He asks me to do, I'm willing to do that. So there's the command. But second of all, there's the call. And what I look at, the call means that for me, I'm going to look for someone in my world, maybe not necessarily in your world, but in my world, I'm going to look for someone that I can reach, that I can tell, that I can introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was a strange thing in that first century, because they naturally had fear. And I'm looking at some of you here, and the reason why some of you will not come out on community outreach is because you're scared. And you're saying, I can't do it. You're right, you can't, and neither can I. But if you're waiting to overcome your fear, see you in heaven, because you'll never tell anyone. Fear never goes away. We overcome fear by the power of God. Amen and amen. And we're saying, well, we're scared to death. Well, they were too. But this is really interesting, because we find that if you read the entire New Testament after this, you're going to find that, you know what they did? This was it. This is what the church did. And what is interesting to me is, as I'm thinking about this and praying over this week, I started thinking about something that God did was truly amazing, because they never had phones. They never had an internet. They did not have tracts. Few of them had Bibles to really carry around like we do. They didn't have like we did. They were writing the New Testament then. They didn't have meeting places. And the way they got around, can anyone tell me, how did they get around to share their message? Walked. We have cars, internet, signs, phones, and we say we can't do it. God has called us to be disciples. No doubt. I mean, that's what it's all about. It's it. I can't get around to it. I like to duck in it, because honestly, I would like to not have to talk to people either, but that's, I can't get around it. This is the mandate of God, and God has said that I want you, go ye and make disciples of Jesus Christ. The call is for us to get out of our pride and out of our ego and out of our selfishness, that some way or another that we would help others. This call is not to build budgets or buildings or parking lots. And I know all of those are necessary in the life of a church, but I don't want to focus on those. If we focus on those and let those become our distraction, then we will fail to do what God's asked of us to do, and that is to make disciples. How am I doing this morning? Are you following where I'm coming from? I mean, you can't get around it, folks. There's no way. And when we look into the scriptures, here's what Jesus says. You want to know what's important to Jesus? This is it. Jesus says, I'm more concerned about this than the car you drive and the house you live in and the job you have and all the rest. This is my concern. This is the reason why I came. This is why I died. And God wants us to realize that it's so vital that we assume the responsibility of making disciples. That's the first step. The second step we find in here is to assume the mission. Not only do we accept the responsibility, we assume the mission. As you read the rest of the New Testament, that was the mission of the church. You see, our problem today is somewhere along the way, we have missed what the mission of the church is. I was talking to a chaplain, one of the Air Force chaplains here, a week ago. We were sitting in a meeting, and he says, "Hey, let me ask you a question." He said, "What is your church like?" And I'm not sure what he's asking me. And I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, you know," he says, "have you noticed that there's contemporary churches and then there's very conservative churches?" I said, "Well, we would be a more conservative church if that's what you're talking about." And he says, "Well, have you ever noticed something? There's a line between entertainment and worship." And I said, "Yeah, you'll worship at ours. We're not entertaining anybody. Amen." Because you do understand the mission of the church is to worship and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're not trying to entertain. Entertainment, man, you can get that anywhere. Just walk out the door, you'll be entertained. But God says that in the middle of all that, that there is a mission for us as a church. That's what the New Testament was about. That's what the book of Acts is about. That's what 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, all that's what it's all about. Someone says, "What's Revelation about?" It's about the mission. It's about what God is, what God wants, making disciples, and why Revelation is there to tell us that this is what's going to happen when the future unfolds for us, and that we need to be busy about making disciples for Jesus Christ. That involves the future for our family and our neighbors and our friends and our loved ones and everybody else for that matter. That's what it's all about. And God says that we're to assume the mission because the mission is all about what Jesus is concerned most about. Three quick things. Number one, the mission is personal. You know, it may be easy to read this and say, "Well, you know, preacher, that's great. That's for you. That's good for you." And certainly the deacons and maybe the missionaries and the vocational ministers, that's what it's all about. But have you ever thought about that this mission is for you? You don't have to be vocational. In fact, something interesting I found in here, these guys never went to Bible college. They don't have any seminary degree. In fact, sometimes I think a seminary degree does more to destroy than it does to help. They didn't have that. But what they did have was they had the best teacher, the master teacher of all. These believers were full-time disciple makers. And let me say this. You may not be a full-time vocational Christian minister, but every person in this room ought to be a full-time Christian. That means that I'm not just a Christian on Sunday when I come to church, but I'm a Christian every day of the week, 24/7. You see, the mission's personal. But second of all, the mission is powerful. What happens is when a person meets Jesus Christ, that means that they realize that they're sinners and they can't go to heaven because they're good people. What it means is this, that a person realizes that because they can't go to heaven, because of the fact that no matter how good they are, they're not good enough to take care of their sin, that they have to put their faith and trust in a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins, who was buried, who rose again the third day, and that God gives to them eternal life. And what it means by doing that is that they're rescued from the judgment of God Almighty. Isn't that wonderful to know? Isn't that great to know that you're saved and going to heaven? Amen, church? John 3:36 says it like this: "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And then in Jude it says this: "And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." It's like when we win someone or we help someone to meet Christ, we literally were pulling them out of the fires of hell and we're pointing them toward the direction of heaven because of what Jesus did for them. Let me tell you, that's a powerful message. That's a message that will change not only their life here, but for all eternity. So the mission is powerful. So when I say that we assume the mission is a church, that means that's what our church should be all about, is taking this mission of Christ and getting that mission to our world. And then thirdly, the mission is practical. The early church just went out telling everyone about Jesus. You see, here's what we've confused. Now, wait a minute. Listen very carefully. Here's what we've done. We've confused getting the message to the world with coming to the church and going out on a program, whether it be a soul winning program on a Monday night or Tuesday night or something. We've kind of thought that's what it's about. And, you know, and I think it's a good idea that the church has one. But what if a church didn't have a program? Does that mean all of a sudden now we're free of the responsibility of being disciple makers? No. We're still to be disciple makers. I mean, if our church doesn't have a program, or we don't have a community outreach night, or we don't have something. Now look, tomorrow is a holiday. A lot of people are going to be together, family, and so on and so forth. So we're not having it tomorrow. But let me ask you a question. Does that mean that I'm now off the hook? I'm not supposed to tell anyone about Christ? I mean, I might be out in a community. I'm going to give them a track. I might share the gospel with them. I might talk to somebody. I might tell somebody. I may decide to knock a couple of doors. Just because our church doesn't have it doesn't mean all of a sudden now I don't have to worry about it this week. No, it's still given to me. So it's practical. Everywhere I go, I can talk about it. I can hand out gospel tracts. I was at Costco yesterday. Guess what I did? I went to the bathroom, and man, that's a great place to hand them out. Amen. They can't run away. Right? Are you with me? It's practical. Everywhere I go, man, you go to the restaurant and they leave you a check. Leave them a track. Everywhere. We it's practical. This is not something that we have to necessarily go to a church for, although I think it's a good idea to be involved in. It's good accountability and we go as a group and it's encouraging and we're obeying the command of Christ and we're letting the church set the example and all of that. That's important. But that's not the only way. It's practical every day. Francis Chan said this. I quote, no one would believe this, but somehow we have created a culture where paid ministers do the work of the ministry and the rest are free to do as they please. Now, we don't really believe that, but somehow the culture's been created that way. And what God is saying is, oh no, it's not about paid ministers or not. In fact, I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't give a dime to a guy who wouldn't tell someone about Jesus and stand in a pulpit and preach the gospel. I mean, that man needs to be living it. Amen and amen. Everywhere. It means just carrying it out. Just carrying the message. Some of you have contacts with people. You have places that you go that we can never go. We can never be there. Even as a church. But you could go and you could share the gospel. One of the things I like to do when I go to the hospitals, and we've had a lot of people in the hospital recently, so we go in, I always take enough tracts and I'll leave them with it because they're nurses and doctors and people that come in contact with, and they say, hey, you know what? Can I give you something? Because it's a great opportunity. Don't miss it. So number one is we are to accept responsibility. That's the first step. Number two, we're to assume the mission. But then there's a third one. There's a third step I find in this passage because I think it's so important that we keep this in mind, and that is that we are to activate the process. We're to activate the process. Now, Francis Chan again in his book, and I've quoted out of his book a couple times. He has a couple of good quotes out of this book called Multiply. Here's what he said. He said, we expect our church leaders to create some sort of disciple maker campaigns where we sign up, commit to participating for a few months, and then get to cross the Great Commission off our list. But making disciples is far more than a program. It's the mission of our life. It defines us. A disciple is a disciple maker. What he means is this: there's a process. Can I give it to you and I'll be done? Stay with me. Notice number one, where to go. Go. You got to go. Now, sometimes, have you ever had this? My dad years ago, I remember as a kid growing up, my dad used to have this sweatshirt he wore. That was back when people didn't have prints on their sweatshirts, but my dad did. And I remember reading this, and it was a joke shirt. It said this: my go-go got up and went. So you ever had your go-go get up and went, go somewhere? Okay. That's when you know you don't feel like it. I mean, sometimes, honestly, I just don't feel like getting out of bed. Anyone ever felt that way? Okay. How many of you feel that way every day? Okay, I can relate, okay? But how many of you also know that you don't work based on feeling? How am I doing? You with me? So there's a lot of things, would you agree with me, we don't do because we feel like it or don't feel like it? How many agree with that, right? So for example, when Chelsea was a baby, in the middle of the night, she'd cry in the middle of the night. And Jan said, I don't feel like getting her. I said, I don't either. Just let her cry, you know? Right? Sorry, Chelsea. You just happened to be sitting there, and I thought, yeah. But how many of you also agree with me that sometimes we don't feel like doing things we should do? And we ought to do them, amen? Are you with me? So there's a lot of times we don't feel like going. Jesus said, go. I said, I don't want to go. You know, my wife keeps telling me, go to the dentist. I don't want to go. These guys are mean. I think all those guys are going somewhere where it's really hot, okay? Don't want to deal with those guys. But Jesus says, go. What does it mean to go? Well, it's kind of interesting because the word go is the idea with the assumption that you're already going. And that's the idea that you're already out doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's the simple, and really it's a simple process. That you don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to have a degree. You don't have to be highly educated to understand when Jesus says go, that just simply means to go. Simple. We let everyone know by us going. And then I've had people say, nobody will listen to me. Don't raise your hand, but I want to know how many of you have ever had this thought: I'm sure no one would listen to what I have to say. The other day, Friday, I went out Friday afternoon. I was door knocking a couple hours. No, about an hour and a half. I was out door knocking, and I had this really strange feeling that nobody's going to listen to me. And I think it's interesting because God knew I was preaching this message today, because I had that idea that no one was going to listen to me, and then God reminded me of a couple of verses in the Bible. Let me read them for you. Here they are. They're found in the book of Acts. You might want to know, why are they in the book of Acts? Because this is the mission the church is fulfilling. Here's what it says. Acts 18:10. Listen to this. For I am with thee, and no man shall hurt thee, shall set on thee hurt. Thee. All right, for I have much people in this city. I love that. God says I have a lot of people here in the city. So you're nervous about this. I have people in the city. Acts chapter 28, verse 28 says, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, and that, what's the next few words there? And that they will hear it. Huh? They will hear it. In other words, what God was assuring is that these Jewish disciples and however many that were under their influence, when they went out and they were to go out and share it to a worldwide audience, to people everywhere around them, that though they weren't Jewish, they were Gentiles, would they really listen to what a Jew says about Jesus? And the answer is yes, they will hear them. And so what I'm saying is simply this. You might think your neighbor won't listen. They will listen. And if they won't listen, maybe their brother will listen. And if their brother won't listen, maybe their cousin will listen. And maybe their cousin won't listen, but somebody else will listen. You know why? Because God assures us if we go, they will hear. They will hear. So the first step in being and making disciples is going. How am I doing? Are you guys still with me? I hope you have not turned me off, because I'm going to tell you this. This gets very, very scary when we start ignoring what God says. Here's the next step. Baptize. Baptize. Baptism, by the way, is a big deal. The reason why some people won't get baptized is because it's not a big deal to them. But let me explain how big a deal it was. In the first century, it was an unmistakable mark that those who were baptized were followers of Jesus Christ. And let me say this today, it's no different today than it is in the first century. And I want you to understand that you're not going to go to heaven because you get baptized. You go to heaven because you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But if we are followers of Christ, if we are His disciples, we want to have the mark that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus died and was buried and put into the earth and rose again the third day, baptism is a picture of us standing there in the crucifixion of Christ, being buried, and rising again the third day. That's why immersion is biblical. And the first century Christian would identify with Christ by declaring their allegiance to Jesus Christ through baptism. And what it simply means is this, that they were declaring that their personal life, their identity, their all their priorities, everything rested on Jesus Christ as their Savior. And let me tell you, it should be no different for us. We should put our faith, our trust, our allegiance, our all, our priority, our identity on Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, baptism is a mark of that. So you better believe it. If I'm going to go out and make disciples, guess what I'm going to try to do? When I go, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to call them to meet Christ. But second of all, I'm going to challenge them. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to do everything I can to get them baptized. That's kind of funny. We had a lady come from our church one time. She came here and she visited. And I went to her house, and her husband, and we just kind of followed up. And I was talking to them. And here's what she said. She said something kind of interesting to me. I understand what she meant, but I don't think she understood. Here's what she said. She says, you know, you Baptists are always trying to get people in the water. That's what she said. And I said, what do you mean? She said, you're always trying to get people baptized. Well, now you know why we're all trying to get people baptized. It's our mission. How am I doing? You guys with me? It's our mission. Yeah, I'm not going to be embarrassed about that. That's what Jesus told me to do. Yeah, I'm going to go out and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And when they receive Christ as Savior, then the next thing I want to do is get them baptized. But then there's a third part of this. This is the part that sometimes is missing. Number three is to teach. Teach. That's verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things. What am I teaching them? I'm teaching them about Jesus. I'm teaching them about how wonderful a Savior He is. I'm teaching them about how we can help them to grow in their walk, and how that they can become more like Jesus, and they can be identified more with Christ, and that really what happens is that the world is out here trying to draw them back and draw them away, and how Jesus can make all the difference in the world in their life. That's what I'm trying to teach them. I'm teaching them the Word of God. I'm teaching them what it is, what it's all about. And teaching, I found, is something that when you have a disciple, if you have been discipled or you have a disciple, it's something that is like children. It's never finished. That means that when you have children and you bring them into the world, you know, as they're birthed into the world, it's always an exciting time, and we all understand that. But just even as they grow and mature and they get to a place where they're mature, guess what? We never stop teaching. to be sure we go from parenting to coaching, but the truth of the matter is, when you look at it in Scripture, the same is true with a disciple. If God allows me to win someone to Jesus or tells them about Christ and they receive Christ, I want to disciple them. I want to help them to grow. I want to teach them. I want to get them baptized. I want to help them to grow and learn and know more about Christ to the place where they get to the place where they're doing the same thing I just got through doing, and then I go to my next person. And then my next person. And then my next person. And then they're doing the same. They're doing the same. And the next person. And I look before me in this room, and I was thinking about every one of you in here. If each of you had someone that you could make disciples, if every one of you did that, can you imagine what impact it would be in 2013 our community? I mean, what if every one of you in here had a convert in the next 30 days, someone that you won to Christ, and what if in the next 60 days that person that you got saved and they were won to Christ and they become a disciple of Jesus Christ, they got baptized? And what if they got baptized, and then when they got baptized, and now that they're Christians and now that they're believers and they got baptized and they're learning and they're connected with a class and they're in those... There's those connection classes and then connection groups, and what we're going to find is the space has become limited, and we're just going to keep that. And then they start doing the same thing you do in 6 months, and before long, can you imagine what impact that we would have in Solano County? How many of you agree that Solano County needs something like that? Would you agree with that? Amen? You know what Jesus said? Go ye. Go ye. Because, see, here's what happens sometimes. And I'm not being disrespectful. Sometimes churches says, "Pastor, go ye. We'll watch. You go. That's why we pay you." And Jesus said, "Oh, no, 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 you got this all wrong. This is not vocational. This is personal. I'm to go." And when we get real serious about this matter, as a church, you're talking about a scriptural church. You're talking about a biblical church. Someone says to me, "How biblical are you?" This is as biblical as it gets. And what God is saying is that is so, so important in our life. Years ago, I had someone do this for me. I had a neighbor invite me to church. And when I went to church, I didn't know anything about what church was. I'd never really been to church before. I'd gone a couple of times with my grandmother, and that's just out of respect to my grandmother because I loved her. But I went to church. I had no idea. And when my neighbor invited me to church, guess what happened? God worked in my heart. I got saved. I received Christ, just like I mentioned. I didn't know anything about baptism. No one taught me that. But eventually, I had somebody in the church, a man, a teen leader, come to me, and I was a teenager, and he said, "You know, Rick, now that you're a Christian, the next thing you need to do is get baptized." I said, "What's that?" I had no idea what he meant. He said, "Well, you need to get baptized." And what it means is that you get in the water, and we put you in the water. I said, I get in the water every night. Is that what he mean? I really had no, I mean, that's how ignorant I was. So I explained. He explained it all to me. I got baptized. And then he began to teach me things. Spent some time with me. I'm thankful to God for that man. His name was J.C. Hanks. And I remember J.C. He was a real, real wonderful guy. He helped me out a lot. Because, you see, I didn't grow up in a home where we went to church. So I didn't have anyone tell me these things. Somebody cared enough to tell me what it means to be a disciple, what it means. And guess what happens? From that moment that he did that in my life, I began to tell other friends. And before long, guess what happened? I started seeing my own disciples in my high school. At my graduation year, I was able to lead about 50 to Christ before the year ended, as a teenage boy at 17 years old. And I remember when I led him to Christ, it wasn't, and I'm not saying that to impress you, believe me, I'm not. I'm embarrassed that waited that long to do it, but I led him to Christ, and then I was able to disciple them, and guess what happened? Now those people, some of them, are in churches, and they're doing the same thing I'm doing. And you know what it is? It's somewhere along the way, God spoke to my heart, and I decided I want to commit to make disciples. Now, that wasn't because I'm in the ministry. That's because I assumed the responsibility. I accept it. Lord, it's my responsibility. I took the mission as my life mission. And whether I'm a teacher in a high school or a carpenter, an electrician, or whether I'm in the Air Force, or whether I work at a bank, or whatever I do, I just know that that's my mission in life. That's what makes my embers run high. That's what fires me up, is I'm fulfilling the mission God has for me. And some people say, well, you know, I don't know, Pastor, if I can be successful at it. God didn't call us to be successful. He just called us to obey. Success is reaching the unreached and making them disciple makers, Francis Chan says. Here's my question I want to ask you. And I'm going to pray in just a moment. And this is sort of an unusual message, I realize that. Sort of at an unusual time being on a Sunday morning, but I want to ask you this. How many people in your world are lost? Some of you have some lost people in your world. And my question is this about making disciples. Will it stop with you? Or will it start with you? Will it stop with you? Or will it start with you? Will you decide today that I want to be a disciple maker? And if you're not a disciple, will you decide to be a disciple? Will you decide right now that I want to be a believer in Jesus Christ? I want him in my life because he certainly wants you. Let's pray. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed,